Well, we're spending a few weeks contemplating the meaning of not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. It's the two things there, isn't it? To resist the world, but also to yield ourselves to the power of God to make us better, bring out all we have within us. We started out with three stories of turning: Moses turning toward the call and holy ground, Jesus turning toward Jerusalem and the cross, and the early believers being encouraged by Paul to turn to a new way of being, counter to their culture. Then we had three stories of leaving. You've got to give up something too. The Hebrews leaving slavery in Egypt, the early Roman Christians leaving a dysfunctional, harmful obligations, and the disciples leading divisiveness. Today we turn to a different part of this equation. I have two sisters, and the one with whom I'm closest, about 17 months between us, we had our good times of the year and we had our not so good times of the year. And when our squabbles would get a little out of hand, we'd hear our dad's voice waft up from some other part of the house saying, "I don't care who's right, just stop." That would be our first warning. Paul, writing to a church family, speaks of a disagreement regarding what's Christian and what's not in their ranks. Eating meat offered to idols, is that not an affront to God? Or not eating meat to idols? Why bother? You don't believe in that idol anymore. Each camp casting negative judgment on the other. Stop it, he says. Stop it. Because there's a bigger issue Paul wants to address. He reminds them, essentially, that they need to adjust their perspective. They need to remember where they fit in the bigger scheme of things. He says, if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Well, that's the entire sphere, isn't it? Nothing is outside the realm of the Lord. As Christians, our lives are to be centered on Christ, centered on Christ, start to finish, living to dying. Our Lord is Lord of all, Paul says, Lord of the meat eaters, Lord of the non-meat eaters. Today, of course, except for the conversation between those who prefer meat diet to those who prefer vegetarian diet, we don't make that a religious issue so much, do we? But there's no end of things that do get our lather up. And we, like those Roman Christians, claim to have the cause to question the faith of others. Paul's not trying to help them sort out that disagreement they had. He wouldn't be inclined to help us either. What he does do is say, get over yourselves. You, none of you, are the arbiter over someone else's soul. Rather, we are all accountable to God. And to God alone. We all stand in judgment. And he says, every knee, quoting Jesus, every knee shall bow. We are to be people who anchor our society. We are a people. I'm not saying we should be. We are a people who anchor our society on the individual freedom, don't we? We cherish that. That early refrain, "Don't tread on me," had become hardwired into American DNA. It carries with it a certain arrogance. With each individual living on the premise that I'm entitled to pursue my interests, I, we are all individually entitled to pursue our interests. And there's an erosion of sympathy here for the interests of others, and certainly a lack of consideration for the greater good. I I can't get over how easily offended we Americans are. Someone does something and we all get offended about it, or certain quadrants of us get offended about it, and then somebody else does something and we all get offended, and then we start legislating so nobody will be offended. You wonder at the cashier line if you can say, well, Merry Christmas, or if you have to say, well, Happy Holidays. Why? Well, I get to have it my way. American Christians can run through this rut along with everyone else. But we as Christians are called to something different. We are called to humility before God. As one among the many, obligated to a bigger than just me community. It's not a matter of just tolerating those with whom we differ, but actually embracing them as one with us. And the Christian church, and I would say, because I know more about the American church than I do the European or anywhere else, I would say we in America, in Christianity, are very bad at this. And I shudder to think of the judgment we're going to face. It's not just about tolerating, you see, and saying, okay, you can have your belief and I'm going to have mine. You go your way, I'll go mine. We won't fight, we just won't fellowship. But Paul is telling us we actually are to embrace each other. We are to become one, so that in the end there's not just us and them, but just we united in Christ. We bow, in other words. We bow before God. We bow in consideration of others. We subvert our individualism, in a sense, for the sake of others. I had this wonderful friend when I was younger. I tell you, I was just gifted by her. She was in her 70s, maybe early 80s when I first met her, and I started to visit her now and again. And Elsie was an ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene. She was a sassy one, too. My dad would ask a rhetorical question in the sermon, she'd be two rows in and she'd answer him. She had pithy observations about the political scene. She was up to date on all current affairs. She was smart as a whip. I asked her one day, how is it, I don't know what brought this up, but it was, in a sense, the question was, how is it you're not judgmental? She said, well, let me tell you a story. Evidently, in her life sometime, there was this missionary who came back from a third world country after many years of service, coming home on furlough. And the person arrived in the United States, had left the United States when dresses were mid-calf. And she's come back now to where they're mid-thigh. She was gone a long time. She was shocked. These Christian girls coming to church in these dresses that hardly covered anything in her mind. And she struggled about that. But then she came to a realization. And she said to herself, I don't know everything there is to know about that. She recognized she had been in another context. She was coming to a new, what was now new context, and she didn't know all about what led to this. And she didn't know all about those young women who were coming to church either. And she recognized in herself the need to let that go. And Elsie adopted that refrain, and I'd heard her say that time and time again. I don't know everything there is to know about that. That's a bowing. That's an acknowledgement that it's not for me to judge, because I don't know everything there is to know about that. And leave it to God. And to be able to embrace the miniskirts, as well as the little ladies with their calf-length dresses. I just thought that was a wonderful way to be. I wish I had been able myself to embrace it as deeply as Elsie did. It's still a work in progress. Now, I'll say this. This letter that Paul is writing is to a church, and the division is within the church in Rome. And you might think I'm bringing this up because there's something going on here. Well, there isn't. In my time with you over these past 3 years, I'm impressed that you've got this part down pretty well. You don't give evidence of a great divide, of camps vying. But that doesn't mean we cannot grow further into this lesson from Paul as Fremont people. It falls to us to model this humility, this bowing, to the wider world. It's a lesson the wider world really needs. To take concrete steps, to figure out what those might be, to reach out to whomever we consider other, and not just tolerate them, give them the right to breathe like we do, but to actually offer hospitality and friendship without trying to change them. To resist, this is a place to begin, and this is a place I need to commit to myself, to resist being drawn into conversations that denigrate the other, where there's criticism, mocking, whatever. And not just to remain silent in those conversations, but to speak of possible overtures of welcome, to offer that refrain, I just don't know everything there is to know about that, about why they hold that view, why they do this or that. I just don't know. But what might I learn if I asked them? What might I discover about them? What common alignment might we celebrate? We live in a time primed for such demonstration. We live in a time when we need to demonstrate what it can look like to live for Christ and bow. That's kind of hard work. But oh, my friends, the lesson in Matthew should take our note. There is a judgment. Don't know what it's like, but there is one. And I think we need to think now about how we want to be when we come before the throne of God. Are we coming with a whole litany of arrogance, or are we coming with an attitude and a history of bowing and gracefulness for others? It's got to start somewhere. It can start with